Shall we bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing for our time spent around his word this morning in our class, and seek the Lord's face. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come aside into thy presence in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven, of a pardon that is ours, and an acceptance in the Beloved, all in and through the name and the merits, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee that we have no other foundation than him. Upon him and him alone we stand, and we come into thy presence pleading the precious blood. And we ask thee, Heavenly Father, that as we gather this morning and those who join us through the webcast ministry, as we open the word together, that, Lord, you would presence yourself with each soul and each waiting heart, and that thou wouldst bless us and speak to our hearts this day. Lord, help speaker and hearer alike. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit, we pray of thee. And, Lord, pour us out a blessing as we seek to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the message thou hast given. We thank thee for the preciousness of this day. We thank thee that this day is the Sabbath day that thou hast hallowed and blessed. And, O Father, we do pray that thou wouldst be with us in the sanctuary here in this place, in this corner of thy vineyard. We pray, dear Father, that as we go through our class here, and as the children go through Sunday school and hear our brethren and sisters who teach them there, and as the congregation gathers in due course, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be one of our number, that thou wouldst bless most especially thy dear servant who will come to proclaim thy truth, that thou wouldst infill him and bless him with the knowledge of thy presence, and, Lord, the liberty as he proclaims thy truth. That, Lord, today as we go away from the house today, in thy will we will say it was good for us to have been here, for it was here that we met with the Lord. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to thine eternal glory. Amen. Turn in the Old Testament scriptures today, if you would please, to Numbers chapter 6, fourth book of the Bible, Numbers chapter 6. And we're going to read those well-known verses towards the end, beginning at verse 22. And whilst you're turning that up, can I welcome each one here? We're very glad to see you. And can I welcome those also who join us through the webcast ministry? We pray that as you watch on and join with us, you will be blessed of the Lord wherever you are, and that you will know his presence as we gather around his feet and consider his word this morning. You're very welcome. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 then. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We know the Lord will add the blessing to the public reading of his precious truth this morning. The Word of God has much to say about the countenance or the face of the Lord. It is mentioned prominently and consistently throughout Scripture insofar as to accentuate the importance of certain events recorded in conjunction with it, and also to draw attention to the significant qualities of his face itself. The lovely face of the Lord Jesus Christ is a face that is like no other from the beginning of time until eternity dawns. The beauty of that face to us as believers is unsurpassed and unrivaled. His is a face that exudes an absolute perfection for all its qualities. It may have been veiled in the flesh of our flesh, yet with its manifestation, deity is neither hidden, unrecognized, or denied. Jacob, when he was alone, wrestled with the man until the breaking of the day, and having been blessed of him, called the place Peniel, or the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. To broaden our consideration a bit further as we go into this lesson, we know the Lord's face to have a divine purpose. He set his face to go to the cross. The gaze of that face of divinity was focused upon Calvary to complete the work given to him by the Father to do. And he did so to fulfill that promise which was foretold, as we read there in Isaiah 50 in the 7th verse, where it says, Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And then we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 51, we see that it says, And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The face of the Lord is synonymous with his presence. And we know that Moses had that conversation with the Lord where he wanted to know the Lord's way for him and for the people. And in Exodus chapter 33, in the 14th verse, Moses asked the Lord, and the Lord said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. My presence, or as it is in the Hebrew, my face. In other words, I myself will go with thee, Moses. And so it is for us. His presence goes with us when we walk with him in his will. And for all the divine sinlessness and perfection of this wondrous face, yet it is just as diverse in its expression of emotion and intentions as we know our faces to be, for we are indeed created in his likeness. His face sets forth his love. Turn with me to Psalm 31 and the 14th verse. And reading through to the 16th verse, it says, But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. David knew that the face of the Lord was a face of love, that it was a face that would save him from persecution, that it was a face that would shine upon him and bring him mercy. Likewise, in Psalm 80, in the 7th verse, it says, There turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. David knew also then that the Lord's face was the face of salvation, that to have the saving power of the Lord, he needed to seek the face of his Lord. But the face of the Lord also shows anger. And if we turn to Psalm 34 and the verse 16, we see that this anger is displayed, the effects of it. Of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And if you turn then to Revelation chapter 6 and the 16th verse, we see that when the anger of the face of the Lord is displayed, then there is a very direct effect on those who do not know him, who do not see this face as the face of their salvation, the face of mercy, the face of grace. And we see a most terrible cry there in view of the face of the face that can also be angry. And it says there, and they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. His face is also shown to convey blessing, and particularly the blessing of his house, the blessing of the sanctuary where the people of God meet with him there. And we see in Daniel chapter 9 and the 17th verse, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. The Lord's face is also linked with his omniscience, his power of knowing all things and seeing all things at all times. And in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and the 20th verse, it says there, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. There we have that discourse between Samuel and Saul. Samuel was sought of Saul, or David was sought of Saul for to kill him, and he was most worried. But David was able to say, on his knowledge of the Lord's face, if thou dost shed my blood, Saul, remember that God, the judge of all the earth, he sees it, and he will avenge it. Therefore, his face is also significant in the judgment of sin. Back in October 2009, in another study, we looked at those times when the Lord hides his face. And in Psalm 30, in the verse 7, it says, Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. The principal reason, amongst others, for this alarming thought is, of course, sin. This comes as no surprise to us, for we know that while Calvary has demonstrated to us God's love to the sinner, at the same time, it demonstrates his hatred of sin, iniquity, and transgression. God hates sin because it's so dark and it's so vile in his mind. And the measure of how much he hates it is seen in the fact that the only sacrifice that can be made for that sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that work completed upon Calvary. Only the sacrifice and blood of his only begotten Son can cleanse sin away. Nothing else would do. Nothing else would meet the price. And so when sin is evident, then we know that the Lord hides his face. Until that sin is dealt with beneath the precious blood of his dear Son. As we go a wee bit further into the study, we don't have time just to take a detailed look at all those who have experienced that closest of communion interfaces with the Lord, but just to mention several. We know, of course, that Jacob said, at Peniel, I have seen God face to face. In other references, Sarai said, thou God seest me. And that the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. For there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And of course, we remember Gideon, who proclaimed that he had seen the face of the angel of the Lord. But in the very next verse, we know that it actually was the Lord, because the Lord spake unto him and said, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And so we see the Lord there bringing through his face and that interaction with him the knowledge of that peace that comes and passes all understanding. And we lead on just to the point about our own experience in this day and age, in our Christian lives and our experience of the face of the Lord. And that there is a limitation set for us in terms of seeing the face of the Lord. And this is clearly shown in Scripture. A limitation, yes. Yet it is an exercise of faith and of building up faith in him and a reliance upon him, leading to that realization of that great expectation and desire that we carry continually for him. And we remember there the scriptures of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. It sets that limitation. It does not say we cannot see the Lord's face, because we experience it so often through faith and through the reading of his precious word and the proclamation of his truth. But that limitation is set for us and indicated where it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." In my own personal devotions recently, the Lord drew my thoughts to the Lord's face, and specifically to meditate upon that which ran upon the Lord's face. And so I want to consider in the time that remains together that which ran upon the Savior's face. The most obvious substance that ran upon his tender cheeks were his own tears. And we look to see the evidences of that. And in Psalm 126 and the 5th and 6th verses, it says, "There they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And there we have that word of prophecy and the work of that the Lord Jesus Christ would complete, and that he sowed very much with the tears that ran down his face. The psalmist says again in Psalm 42 and verse 3, giving us another view of how the Lord's tears were shed, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God?" And then again in Psalm number 6 and the 6th verse, the psalmist says, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." In the Lamentations of Jeremiah and the 1st chapter and the 12th verse, we get a very significant view of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sorrow that led to tears that will have coursed down that fair complexion. It says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." We are able also to recall those specific times when it is recorded that the Lord wept, when tears made their way down his face. And we recall immediately the scriptures there in Luke chapter 19 and the verse 41. And it tells us of that time when the Lord came and looked down over Jerusalem. And it says he beheld the city and he wept over it. And he wept over it because he knew that there were days that would come upon Jerusalem that rather than see him as the Christ, rather than see him as the true Messiah, rather than receive him and accept him and rely upon him as the true Son of God, they would indeed reject him and they would send him. Indeed, they would drive him to crucifixion. And then, of course, he would see that city and its people destroyed and it leveled and every brick laid upon brick flattened because of their sin, because of their rejection of the Son of God. And it says he wept over it. The other most notable one, of course, where we saw the Lord and his tears was in John 11, where the Lord Jesus met Mary, and Mary was weeping, and Lazarus had died, and the people had gathered, and they were weeping as well. And it says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then we have the most best known words as far as the Lord and his face and crying. It says, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. His tears were shed in love. They ran down his face, each drop a signifying of his love for us. Then, of course, there was sweat. The Bible's very clear that sweat ran down the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord dispensed that disapproval, that punishment for the sin of our father Adam. And he said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. The significance of that portion is brought to our thoughts this morning by the linkage with Luke chapter 22 and the verse 44, and this verse brings that parallel that we need here, because we see that parallel between the curse imposed and then the one who would pay the price for that curse, the one who was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, the one who would proceed to pay the price for the sins of the first Adam. Because there in that portion of Scripture in Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ is in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying earnestly. The appointed time of his cross was approaching rapidly, and as his sorrows and his troubles increased within himself, the more vehement he became in prayer. And he traveled so much that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, and was heard in that he feared. So it is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 7. And we see that in his agony, Luke's gospel there tells us his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sweat, you see, came in with sin and was an element of that punishment that God had pronounced upon Adam. And Adam was made to sweat in the tilling of the ground for his bread. And so intense were the agonies of our Savior. Every pore of his face was, as it were, a bleeding wound opened up. And I believe mingled with his tears, his blood stained and flowed upon his lovely face, showing the absolute travail of his soul, an intensity that is indicated by the fact that this scene is at night time, when the air is cool And yet our Lord breaks into a sweat that sets forth vividly the extreme agony that he had begun to go through. And therefore, when Christ was made sin and a curse for us, he underwent a grievous sweat, that in the sweat of his face we might eat the living bread. Then upon his face ran the vile spit of evil men. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, around the 65th verse, and also Matthew's Gospel, chapters 27, shows us the two occasions when it is recorded that they spat upon him. Firstly, in the council chamber of Caiaphas, and then in the judgment hall of Pilate. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, it says this: "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we have of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' And they answered him and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." There was a vileness of the spittle of sinful man upon the sinless visage of the Son of God. Such degradation was, of course, foretold in prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures, because Job spoke of such a terrible act. He said, "They abhor me, they flee far from me, and they spare not to spit in my face." So it was for our Lord Jesus Christ and his beautiful fair complexion. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, adds to this, because the cruel soldiers, it says, they did spit upon him. They spat upon him, the one who had indeed used the spittle of his own mouth to heal many. In this mocking homage, in both places they spat in his face, a blessed face that in itself outshines the sun, a face that before which the angels cover their faces. And in such a vile manner were the fair features of our Lord Jesus Christ so terribly polluted. Why was it that men should ever perform such a display of filthiness, and that the Son of God should suffer such a terrible humiliation? The answer, of course, is sin. My sin. Your sin. And so what was happening here? There are two points to notice. Firstly, it was usual that when subjects were presented with their king, they would swear allegiance. They would lean in and kiss their sovereign. But when these men, with the Lord Jesus Christ in front of them, when they leant in to him, they spat upon him. They had no power to put him to death, so they poured out the greatest of contempt and indignation possible, looking upon him actually as more despicable than the very ground that they would spit upon. And secondly, we notice that it was only when he was found guilty that they spat in his face. They had first passed sentence upon the Lord Jesus. They had declared the innocent one as guilty. And then he was treated as if he were not only worthy of death, but that was even too good for him. Thus, as the scripture said, he was made a curse for us. They said he is guilty of death, and they did spit in his face. No doubt the priests began it. and those who, with political and religious interests and wanting to please their wicked masters, they all came, they all joined in this frenzy. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ recalled those words in the Old Testament where it says, "They spare not to spit in my face." Such was the constancy of such a vile act. It's a hard thing to contemplate, because here was a face that was fairer than the children of men, a face that was white and ruddy, and which the angels reverence. But it was filthily abused by the basest and the vilest of the children of men. And in such an act, great enmity was poured upon the face of divine beauty. And it was that our faces should not have to bear everlasting contempt and shame. We were by sin absolutely liable to everlasting shame and contempt. However, to deliver us, our Lord Jesus submitted himself to this shame and contempt. Thus was he despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All the misery and shame that he underwent, that he might purchase for us everlasting life and joy and glory. To signify that he suffered not for sin that was in him, for he was sinless, but that the crime was ours, yet the shame became his. He said, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And then lastly, we want to think that there was blood, his own blood, that ran upon those cheeks that were comely with jewels, those cheeks that were beds of spices and as sweet flowers. And that blood ran upon his face, that face that would be described as a visage marred more than any man. What was it that caused his face to bleed? I suggest to you two reasons that we want to highlight. Firstly, his face was not only beaten and buffeted and bruised, but then there was that additional gross act where men took their sinful hands and they laid hold of that divine face, and grabbing the hairs on his face, they plucked them out. And this was an expression not only of great contempt, but of absolute abhorrence and indignation at the one who stood before him. This matter is shown to us again in prophecy, because in Isaiah 50, in the 6th verse, it says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." He gave himself. All this Christ willingly went under for us, and voluntarily, to convince us of his willingness to save us. His obedience to the Father's will is manifested in his face being buffeted. And he gave his cheeks to those that not only smote them, but they plucked off the very hairs from his face. For him, such a greater degree of pain and ignominy. He could have hidden his face from it. Oh, he could have avoided it, but he would not, because he was made a reproach of men. Then secondly, adding to the hairs being plucked from his face. We know that in Matthew chapter 27, it tells us that the soldiers there, as they began to mock our dear Saviour, it says there they took him into the common hall and gathered onto him the whole band of soldiers. You see, they all gathered. They all wanted to mock the Son of God. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. Some several closing thoughts here. This crown is ultimately symbolic of his suffering. These thorns, it is likely, fetched blood from his blessed head, which then trickled profusely down his face, reminding us of that previous ointment that ran down the face and the beard, even Aaron's beard. As it says in Psalm 133, the second verse, typifying in prophecy the blood of Christ upon his face. Here they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. A crown of straw or of grass or of rushes would have been insult enough, but this was to be about pain and torture as well. For that mockery they were making it for insult and for their base entertainment. And that crown that they were using for that purpose, they were now using as an instrument of their cruelty upon him, and to increase his pain. Not only did they produce this crown and place it upon his head, upon that head of deity, but they also smote him. It is probable that they smote him directly on top of the crown of thorns, so that they would painfully tear into that wonderful head and cause him to bleed profusely. He wore the crown of thorns that we deserved, that we might wear a crown of glory, which in fact he alone merited. As I close and move away from this view of the Lord's face in ignominy and shame, and move to think of those words found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, where we are given a view of that transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, a view that gave to all, prior to the shame of Calvary, a prelude to the eventual glorification of the Savior. When he would receive again that glory which he had with the Father before the world was, only this time it would be in the likeness of men, with which fashion he had humbled himself, yet without sin and without blemish. And it says there that after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine. It did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. It's a different picture, isn't it? It's a glorifying picture. And this glory which shall be manifested in him again at his second coming on that day, we shall share in it. It shall be ours. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, this glory, we shall sing it. We shall sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever." And praise God, this glory, when his face is glorified, we shall see it. And we shall see it face to face. For now we say only faintly, now we see him with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves us so. Face to face shall we behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, we shall see him by and by. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this morning, our, and bless it to us in his name. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for the blessed truth of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for what we have seen this morning. We thank thee for the absolute beauty of the face of our Savior. We thank thee that we know him because he is our Savior. Because we have seen that he has suffered and done all things well for us. That he indeed has paid all our price. That he wore that crown of shame that we might wear a crown of glory for all eternity. May the sweetness of this fact and the view of our beautiful Savior's face go with us from this time. Bless us now as we go into the rest of thy day and thy will. Bless the congregation now as they gather. Bless thy servant who will minister the word. Fill him full of thy Holy Spirit, we pray of thee. And pour us all out a blessing. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.